preaching this morning because my son Ben and his wife Sharmini are with us. Great to have you here. You know, if you feel to leave the Grange Baptist Church, you know, you never know. You know, it's you know, we're kind of open to that too. So why don't you welcome Ben as he comes and preaches this morning? Thanks, Ben.
G'day. Yeah, apologise. I'm a boring Baptist, but it's a great pleasure to be here this morning. It's a privilege. I actually preached some of my first sermons at End Church a few years ago, and I have a recurring nightmare because I remember one of the first sermons I preached here, I had my notes, and they were all in the wrong order. And so I got up, and I didn't know what I was doing. So I just double-checked, and they're definitely in order now. But it is a great privilege to be here this morning. We're continuing a series called Living for Jesus, and the subject that we're looking at is prayer. Now, let me just assure you that Dad didn't ask me to preach on prayer because I'm an expert. If I'm honest with you, it's something that I need to grow in. And I think it's something that we all long to grow in. Who started 2020 thinking, this will be the year? You know, this will be the year I get up at 4:30 a.m. every morning and pray for 2 hours straight. And you did it for 2 days. But by the third day, you're like, oh, okay, maybe next year, maybe 2021. I'm not here to guilt trip you about prayer. That's not my aim this morning. My aim is just to encourage you with what Jesus has to teach us about prayer. And so if you've got a Bible, I would love you to turn to Luke chapter 11. We'll be camping out in Luke chapter 11 this morning. Reading from verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, make friends with the person next to you. It's a great way to make friends. I'll be reading from the NIV, but it doesn't really matter what translation you have. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. I'll give you a chance to turn there. All right. So we're reading from verse 1 all the way through to verse 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I'll give that to you, Dad. Thank you very much. A few days ago, I was on YouTube procrastinating when I probably should have been writing a sermon. And as I was waiting for the next video to load, I had to sit through one of those really annoying YouTube ads. Who hates YouTube ads? They're really frustrating, aren't they? The ad was advertising a website called Masterclass. Masterclass. Who's heard of that website before? Masterclass. It looked really interesting, so I clicked on it, and let me tell you, it's pretty amazing. Imagine being able to sit down in a classroom with some of the most talented and gifted people in the world as they teach you one-on-one how to do what they do. Well, masterclass is essentially the next best thing. You get to pay, you pay a subscription fee, and then you can access through the website hour after hour of lessons taught by some of the world's most talented and accomplished people. Take, for instance, Christina Aguilera, Grammy winner, does a lesson, a masterclass on performance singing. Now, I've got to be honest, I don't want to be a performance singer. But if I wanted to be a performance singer, amen, brother. I'll give you the details after. If you wanted to be a performance singer, man, you'd want to listen to what Christina Aguilera has to say. If you don't want to do that, well, you can do a comedy class with Steve Martin. I'll give that to Dad after. He probably needs a bit of help with that. Or you can do a cooking class with Gordon Ramsay, and I think he doesn't swear at you, which would be pretty good, wouldn't it? Or you can do a tennis masterclass with Venus Williams. It's pretty spectacular, really. You should go look at it after. You know, all these talk of masterclasses makes me wish that, you know, there were masterclasses available for followers of Jesus. You know, imagine being able to sit on a masterclass on forgiveness, or a masterclass in, you know, Christian community, or a masterclass in prayer. Imagine that. Actually, wouldn't that be amazing? Imagine being able to sit at the feet of Jesus as he teaches you the what, the how, and the why of prayer. Imagine being able to do that. I mean, that would be priceless, wouldn't it? You would pay whatever the subscription fee is to get that. Well, I don't know if you know, but that's exactly what you have open in front of you in Luke chapter 11, 1 to 13. It's Jesus's masterclass on prayer. This morning, you get to sit and listen as Jesus teaches you the what, the how, and the why of prayer. If you just look again at Luke chapter 11, Jesus splits his masterclass on prayer into three sections. Verses 1 to 4, Jesus teaches us what to pray. In verses 5 to 10, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And in verses 11 to 13, Jesus teaches us why we should pray. It's the what, the how, and the why of prayer. Let's see what Jesus has to teach us about prayer. Looking firstly at verses 1 to 4, if you've got a Bible, or looking on with the person next to you. This is what Jesus teaches us what to pray. Reading from verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And what does Jesus say in response? "Buzz off. You know, I'm busy saving the world here. Besides, if you were really my disciple, you would already know how to pray. I mean, if you were really spiritual, you would already know what you need to say." That's exactly what Jesus says here. No. No, he graciously teaches his disciples to pray. You know, it's as if Jesus knew. It's as if Jesus knew that his disciples would struggle with prayer. It's as if Jesus knew that you and I would struggle to know what to pray. And so he graciously teaches us. But notice, he doesn't open a textbook and says, "Turn to chapter 1 and let's start on the theory of prayer." No, he gives us words. Words to pray. Look at verse 2. Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, I can imagine one of Jesus' disciples putting his hand up and interrupting the class, saying, "Yeah, Jesus, sorry for interrupting, but I think you misinterpreted our question. We asked you what we should pray, not what you pray. What should we pray? We know that you can call upon God as Father. You're the Son of God and all. But what do we pray?" And Jesus looks at them and says, when you pray, you say, Father. See, at the synagogue, Jesus' disciples would have been taught by their rabbis to begin their prayers with Sovereign Lord or King of the Universe, these high and exalted titles. But now Jesus, he teaches them to pray to their Abba Father. For through Christ, they have been adopted as children of God. And this is something that's so important for prayer. Prayer is not religious. It's relational. It's not religious. It's relational. We don't pray to some cold and distant God who doesn't care about us. No, through Christ, we come before him as sons and daughters of the living God. In a mysterious way, Christ's relationship with the Father becomes our relationship with the Father because we're united to him in faith. Remember what Paul teaches us in Romans 8, verse 15. You were just in Romans 8. You should know this one. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba Father, Abba Father. Do you know that every time you call upon God as Father, you are exercising your rights as adopted children? Every time you call upon God as Father, you are exercising your rights as adopted children. Yet being able to call upon God as Father is central to what it means to be a Christian. Here's what J.I. Packer, a much older and wiser Christian than myself, has to say on this topic. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers, his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. What do you make of the thought of being God's child? Because, Nelson, brother, you're a son of the living God. Do you know that? We have been adopted as children of the living God. Prayer is not some rote religious ritual that we do. It's relational. But what else does Jesus want us to pray? Well, he teaches us to pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. What does the word hallowed mean? I mean, I've been saying the Lord's Prayer my whole life, and I know I meant to say hallowed be your name, but every time I say it, I'm like, what does that word mean? But I'll say it anyway. Hallowed means to revere or sanctify. When Jesus tells us to pray, hallowed be your name, he's teaching us to pray for God's name to be revered and respected throughout the world. That's what we pray when we say, hallowed be your name. You could say that Jesus is teaching us to pray for God's prominence. God's prominence. But not only that, he's also teaching us to pray for God's presence to come as well. That's why we pray, kingdom come. We are to pray that God's ruling presence and reign would continue to break into our lives, our church, our suburb, nation, and world. We're to pray for God's prominence and God's presence. Now, I don't know if you notice this, but the Lord's Prayer begins God-centered, not man-centered. It begins with God's prominence and God's presence. Can I be honest? When I listen to my own prayers, I notice all too often it's all about me, 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 me. Lord, I need this. Lord, could you give me this? Lord, I desperately need you to give me this thing. Me, 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 me. You know, it's as if, you know, my prayers, I don't know if you're the same, they seem to be more concerned about the growth of my kingdom. You know, the growth of my name. J.C. Ryle, a pastor from the 19th century, once said, "Tell me what a man's prayers are, and I will tell you the state of his soul." Wow. How's that? How's that? Do you understand what he means by that? The content of our prayers reveal what we think is most important. Our prayers reveal what we prioritize. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to firstly prioritize God's prominence and God's presence before our own needs. Here's a good challenge for you this week. You might want to spend time this week listening to your own prayers. Ask yourself, what do my prayers reveal about my priorities in life? How often do my prayers focus solely on my own needs and desires? And how often do I pray for God's fame and God's kingdom? I think these are good questions to ask. These are the questions I was asking myself, and I was honestly pretty shocked. And I'm a pastor. But that's not to say that Jesus doesn't care about our needs. Jesus teaches us to pray for these things too. He teaches us to pray for provision, pardon, and protection. We're to pray, "Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." We're to pray for God's provision and daily bread. But notice it's daily bread. Not weekly. Not monthly. Not yearly. Not enough to retire on when you're 60. If only. But daily bread. Like Agur from the book of Proverbs, we should pray, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Give me only my daily bread." We'd also pray for pardon. We'd ask for God's forgiveness. Now, you might be thinking, well, why do we need to do that? Hasn't God already forgiven us for our sins? You know, why do we need to come to him in prayer and ask him for forgiveness? Well, it's true, God has forgiven us by the merits of Jesus, but Jesus still teaches us to confess our sins and shortcomings to the Father, and he does that so that we can get a daily reality check. Daily reality check. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. In fact, we are desperate sinners in need of God's grace. And don't you find it interesting that Jesus teaches us to ask God for forgiveness as we also forgive others? I think it's because these two things go together. Only when you realize that you are in desperate need of God's daily forgiveness and grace will you be willing to show grace and forgiveness to others. You know, in my experience, it's those people who think that they are perfect. It's those people who think they've got nothing wrong with themselves who are probably least likely to forgive others when they get offended, to hold grudges. I think the Lord Jesus is teaching us to bring our sins before the Father daily, because a fruit of that is that we're more forgiving of others when they sin against us. And the final thing that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for is protection. Protection. Protection and deliverance from temptation. And I think Jesus wants us to pray for protection daily to remind us that there's a spiritual war going on. Yeah, there's a spiritual war going on. And we need to be under the Father's covering each day. There's a spiritual war going on. So Jesus teaches us, okay, there's a lot of P's here, if you've got, he teaches us to pray for God's prominence, his presence, God's provision, pardon, and protection. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what your experience of the Lord's Prayer has been. Maybe you grew up Catholic, and the Our Father was probably used as penance or punishment when you've done something wrong. Can I just say, that is not at all the way that Jesus intended this prayer to be used. This is not meant to be some rote religious ritual. It's not meant to be a form of punishment when you do something wrong. Now, what Jesus is giving us here is so much more. He's actually giving us words to say. It's as if Jesus is saying, when you get up on a Monday morning and you wipe the sleep out of your eyes and you don't know what to say, you don't know the words, you can't string a sentence together. He's saying, take these words. Let these words become your words. Let these priorities become your priorities. Look how gracious Jesus is. It's as if he knows us better than we know ourselves. We don't know what to say, and the Lord Jesus, he graciously gives us words to say. So Jesus teaches us what to pray. Verses 5 to 10, he teaches us how to pray. Looking at verse 5, he tells a very strange parable. Then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if you're sitting in your seat thinking, what the heck is that about? What is Jesus teaching us here? Is he teaching us the best way to lose a friend? The best way to lose a friend. Imagine rocking up at your neighbor's house at midnight demanding that he give you 3 loaves of bread. It seems pretty inconsiderate to me. No one in their right mind just rocks up at someone's house in the early hours of the morning and asks for loaves of bread. I mean, his poor neighbor's probably already half asleep. What about his poor kids? He's probably just got them to sleep too. This guy's got nerve. He's bold. I'll give him that. Eventually, the guy on the other end of the door gives in, and it says it's on account of his persistence, or more literally, his shameless audacity. Shameless audacity that his friend gets up and gives him what he needs. So we're not left in the dark. Jesus goes on to explain the meaning of this strange parable in verse 9, if you want to look. He says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. What's Jesus on about here? What's he trying to teach us? Well, maybe some of you have cottoned on to it already. In this parable, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. See, Jesus wants us to come to our Father with boldness and with persistence, with shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. In this parable, one of the things that stands out is this guy's boldness. Am I right? He's knocking on his friend's door at midnight, asking for 3 loaves of bread, not budging till his friend gives him what he needs. He's bold because he knows his friend is eventually going to listen to his request. And Jesus wants his disciples to have this same sort of boldness when they come to the Father in prayer. And do you know what's even more amazing? The God who we pray to isn't some cranky, sleep-deprived neighbor who will only reluctantly give in to your request if you annoy him enough. No, he's our Father, remember? We're his children. The amazing privilege that we have is this boldness to come to our Father at all times, not just at 4:30 on a Monday morning, but when you're on the bus, going to work, when you're stuck in traffic, you can come to the Father. You can bring your request to him. You can come to him with boldness because you're a son. You're a daughter of the living God. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray boldly, but he's also teaching them to pray persistently. Look again at verse 9. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. brothers and sisters, our prayers are meant to be marked by a distinct doggedness. You know what I mean? Our prayers should be dogged. Where to seek? Where to knock? And our persistence is never in vain. Because we're assured by Jesus that as we pray in line with the Father's will, our prayers will be heard and answered. We will receive, we will find, the door will be opened. Maybe there's a need in your life right now. A need, and you think, well, that's just too big. The Lord wouldn't be able to give me that. The Lord would never be able to save that friend of mine. She's too far gone. He's too far gone. The Lord would never be able to provide that need. Though I need it, it's too big. Have you knocked? Have you sought? Have you asked? Because you have to ask. And the Lord will hear you. And if it's in line with His will, He'll open the door. Where to pray persistently. Where to start knocking. Have you ever heard about the prayer meeting that went for 100 years? I'm not kidding. There was a prayer meeting that went for 100 years. In 1727, in Saxony, France, a group of zealous Christians began a round-the-clock prayer watch. The prayer meeting was the idea of a guy called, get his name, Count Zinzendorf. That's the best named figure in church history, Count Zinzendorf. And it continued non-stop for 100 years straight. For 100 years, they knocked at the door. And it shouldn't surprise us that they saw much fruit from their efforts. By 1791, 65 years after the commencement of that prayer meeting, this small Christian community had sent out 300 missionaries. And this is, remember, a while ago, you couldn't just take a plane to the other side of the world. They sent out 300 missionaries to Greenland, to West Indies, to Turkey. Their prayers inspired some of the great evangelists of the 18th century, like John Wesley, George Whitefield. I dare say it's one of the great known examples. There's probably other examples, but one of the greatest known examples of persistent prayer in the history of church. These Moravians, as they were called, led by Count Zinzendorf, they were only being faithful to how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We're to pray persistently. And the Father promises to hear us and to answer us in accordance with his will. So that's the what, the how. What about the why? Why should we pray? Well, in verses 11 to 13, Jesus teaches us why we should pray. Have a look at verse 11. Jesus begins his final point by signaling out all the dads amongst his disciples. He asks them in verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, though you are sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is using a very effective teaching technique here. He's appealing to the male ego. Fantastic. That's the best form of teaching technique. He's signaling out all the dads. He's saying, you wouldn't give your son a snake if he asked for a fish, would you? And all the dads are saying, of course we wouldn't. What are you talking about? Who do you think we are, Jesus? We wouldn't do anything like that. That's ridiculous. And he goes on to say, well, you wouldn't give your son a scorpion if he asked for an egg. And all the dads respond again, do you think we're crazy, Jesus? What are you talking about? Of course we wouldn't do anything like that. And Jesus goes on to say to them, well, though you're a bunch of selfish sinners, even you know how to give good gifts to your children. Imagine then how much better your good and gracious Father in heaven must be at giving good gifts. He must be an excellent gift giver. In fact, he wants to give you the greatest gift imaginable. You can forget fish. You can forget eggs. The Father longs to give you something far greater. He wants to fill his children with his very presence, with the Holy Spirit. And that's the ultimate reason why disciples ought to pray. Because when you pray, the Holy Spirit stands ready to fill your need. Let me illustrate what I mean by this. Say you're depressed and heartbroken, and you cry out to God for comfort. Brothers and sisters, the Father will answer you, not by giving you a box of tissues and flowers, but by giving you their greatest gift. He will fill you with the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. Say you need to make a big life decision and you're unsure about which way to go and you cry out to God. God promises to answer you by filling you with none other than the Spirit of Wisdom to guide you and to lead you. Say you're struggling with a habitual sin which you just can't overcome and you cry out to God the Father, He will answer you. And he will fill you with His Holy Spirit, who will produce in you the fruit of self-control. Not only that, He'll give you the whole package too. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all that as well. Brothers and sisters, when you pray, the Father stands ready to fill your needs with the Holy Spirit, with His very presence. That's why Jesus longs for you to pray. That's why Jesus longs for you to pray. I think Jesus knew. I think He knew that prayer wouldn't come easy for His disciples. I think He knew that you and I would struggle on a Monday morning. And so He's gone out of His way here to teach us how to pray. If you're ever stuck, you don't know what to say, turn here to Luke 11. 1-4, and pray these words. Jesus has given you a prayer when you feel like you can't even string a sentence together. Jesus has given you words to say. And when you pray, brothers and sisters, pray with persistence and boldness. Pray with shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. And if you haven't already, start asking. Start knocking. For your Father longs to open the door. And know this. When you pray, when you bring your needs before the Father, the Spirit of God longs to fill your need. Fill your need. That is Jesus's teaching. That's the what, the how, and the why of prayer, brothers and sisters. So, if you haven't started already, start knocking. Let's start knocking together. For the Father longs to hear our prayers. Let me pray for us, eh? Our Father,